Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. As Brother Stephen has already announced, we have visitors with us. We want you to know that we're glad that you're here. We want to invite you to come back every opportunity that you have, and it's always good to see our own members, as we've been blessed with another opportunity to worship, to praise our God, as we're reminded of all the benefits that we have in Him. You know as well as I do that this life is filled with invitations. Every time we open up the mailbox, we receive wedding invitations, graduation invitations, shower invitations. We may be invited to a birthday party or perhaps an anniversary. Usually these invitations surround a life event. And when we open up that mailbox and we receive that invitation, it makes us feel good. This person or this couple wants me to be there. They want me to be a part of this great event. As we think about the Bible is filled with invitations. And I want you to consider some of these invitations as a way of introduction. We're not going to be talking about all of these invitations, but I want to emphasize that point. Again, the Bible is filled with so many invitations. And most of them you are probably familiar with. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Matthew 7, 13 and 14 is an invitation. If you turn over a couple of chapters, we see another invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And Jesus would go on to say, "For ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What an awesome invitation, a personal invitation that our Lord gives to each one of us when He says, "Come, come unto me." In John chapter 14, we see another invitation that is very familiar to all of us. Again, when Jesus said, beginning at verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Again, John 14, 1 through 4 is an invitation. You know, as we think about this invitation, this idea of God inviting us, we could also say that the Bible ends with an invitation. We come to the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation 22, verse number 17. The Bible says, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Again, the Bible closes with an invitation. And this isn't anything new. I've highlighted New Testament passages. We can turn to the Old Testament, and again, you see an invitation where God is inviting His people. And I want to highlight a couple of those very quickly. If you would, go back to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I'm just highlighting a few of these. But these are certainly noteworthy. They cause us to think about the invitation that God gives to us all. Here in Deuteronomy 13, verse number 19, God says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you, notice these two things, life and death. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, God says, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Again, here is God inviting His people. He sets before them death and life, blessing and cursing. And then He invites them to choose life. Choose life so that ye may live. Remember, the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. The Lord wants us, encourages us, invites us to choose life so that we may live. If you would, turn over to the book of Psalms, in Psalm 100, you see another invitation. And what a glorious invitation this is here in Psalm 100. We are invited, Psalm 100 verse 1, to make a joyful noise to the Lord, to serve the Lord with gladness, to know that He is God and that He hath made us and we not of ourselves. But watch verse number 4. He invites us, listen to verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise and be thankful unto Him and bless His name. God invites us through His gates. He invites us into His courts. The idea is that He is inviting me. He is inviting you. In Psalm 84, verse 10, the psalmist says, one day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. One day, notice that, one day in thy courts. And that's what God invites all of us to experience, to be in His very presence, to be able to worship Him, to be able to know Him. And then in Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 6, we are invited to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And we learn from the Scripture reading in Psalm 145, verse number 18, the Lord is near to all them that call upon Him. As I said, the Bible, whether you look at the Old Testament or New Testament, the Bible is filled with invitations. And you know what is unique about all of the passages that we've mentioned this morning, from the Old Testament through the New Testament? What is unique about all of these invitations is this. These are invitations to salvation. And these are just a few of the many invitations that we find in God's Word. An invitation to salvation. You know what all of these invitations affirm? All of these invitations affirm that God is a saving God and that what God wants more than anything is for us to come, to find Him so that we may know Him and be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved by coming unto a knowledge of the truth through Jesus Christ. This is the will of God, that we would all come so that we might be saved. And salvation, as we see from these verses, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus has been made available to all. That's what makes the invitation of salvation so awesome and so wonderful. Because God is inviting you, God is inviting me, God is inviting this world to come to know Him, to worship Him, to adore Him. I want to turn over to another invitation, and we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at this particular invitation that is found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. This is such a wonderful context. This is a deep context. It's a great context. And we learn so much about this invitation of salvation in this context that we're about to study. But I want you to notice the invitation. It's one of the let us passages of the book of Hebrews. As you study the book of Hebrews, you'll notice that there are several let us passages Three of them are found right here in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider one another. There in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through verse 24. And there are more let us passages. But for time's sake this morning, we're focusing on this particular invitation found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, where the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's talk about this particular invitation and why this invitation has great significance. To really grasp the invitation that we're reading here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, we first have to consider the background to this particular book. As you look at the book of Hebrews, the writer, perhaps the Apostle Paul or some or another of the apostles, but the writer here, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, was writing to Jewish Christians. These Jewish Christians came out of Judaism. They were converted to Jesus Christ. Most believe that when this epistle was written to these Christians had been Christians for some 20 or 30 years. But a major problem was happening with these Jewish Christians. These Jewish Christians were wanting to revert back to Judaism. They were wanting to revert back to the law of Moses, to those Old Testament sacrifices, to that system of worship. Most of these Christians were being persecuted because they were Christians and because they failed to go back to Judaism. That's the background to the book of Hebrews. The writer here is encouraging these Christians to remain true and faithful to Jesus Christ. Not to turn their back on Christ, but to be faithful, to serve Christ, which serves as an anchor for the soul. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. And so what the writer is doing here in verse 22 is offering them an invitation to draw near. But here's the question. Draw near to what? You look at verse 22, again, he's inviting them to draw near to something. But the question is, to draw near to what? And we see the what, if you please, from the context. Go back to chapter 10, verse number 19. Begin with me at verse number 19, and we're going to develop this thought. And we're going to spend some time here in the book of Hebrews going back and forth. This is such a fascinating book. Lots of Old Testament terminology. You know, if you study the book of Revelation, you need to have a proper understanding of the Old Testament. If you don't have a proper understanding, a working knowledge of the Old Testament, you're going to struggle with the book of Revelation. You could say the same with the book of Hebrews. One must grasp a basic understanding of the Old Testament and really to appreciate and understand what the writer is saying. And I'm going to help all of us this morning grasp the Old Testament, which helps us understand this particular invitation. But we have to consider the what. Again, they are encouraged to draw near to something. To draw near to what? Begin at verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, listen to it, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Again, they are encouraged here in this context to enter into the holiest. Again, what is the writer talking about? The holiest. Mark your spot there in the book of Hebrews. Let's look at a couple verses together. Go back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. As you go back to Hebrews chapter 7, in the first 10 chapters, the writer is setting forth the superiority of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, Christ is superior as prophet. He is superior still in chapter 1 to the angels. In chapter 3, He's superior to Moses. Chapter 4, He is superior to Joshua. All of these figures are under the Mosaic dispensation. But then in chapter 4, we're introduced to a very interesting title that is applied to our Lord. He is superior as high priest. You see, there was a priesthood under the Old Testament, a high priest under the Old Testament. There's a high priest under the New Testament. Jesus Christ is our high priest under the new covenant. And listen to what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change also of the law. You see how powerful that is? We're not under the old law. We're not under the Mosaic law in its strictest sense, because there's been a change of priesthood. Let me say this. Jesus Christ could not serve as priest under the old covenant. You know why? Right here in this context, look at verse 14. Our Lord in Jesus Christ was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. And so in order for Jesus Christ to serve as our high priest, there had to be a change of priesthood. And with a change of priesthood, there was also a change of law. Now, under the old law, remember, the priest would enter into the holy area and they would offer different sacrifices, but once a year they would go past the veil into the Holy of Holies. And this is where the Ark of the Covenant resided. And remember, on top of the Ark of the Covenant was a lid with two cherubims known as the mercy seat. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, this is recorded in Leviticus 16, only the high priest would go past the veil into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer sacrifice for sins. Well, Jesus Christ couldn't do that. He couldn't go through the veil into that physical tabernacle, that worldly sanctuary, because he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. Follow with this thought with me as we go over now to chapter 9. In chapter 9, we're still reading about the priesthood of Christ in verse number 11. And listen to what the writer says in verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest, okay, of good things to come, by a greater, listen to it, and more perfect tabernacle. Again, what is he talking about? Perfect tabernacle. We know he's not talking about the physical tabernacle that Aaron would enter into, because he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. But the writer explains the more perfect tabernacle, listen to it, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Look at verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once, listen to it, into the holy place. Remember the thought we're developing. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are encouraged to draw near into the holiest. Here in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, we see that Christ entered into the holiest. Where is the holiest? Look at verse number 24 of chapter 9. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. He entered into the holiest. He entered into heaven itself, where God was. There's the point. Go back to Hebrews 10, verse 22. We are invited to draw near to God. That's what the writer is encouraging us to do, to draw near to God, to enter into the holiest. That's where God is. That's where Christ is. He offered that one sacrifice. You remember, He is now sitting at the right hand of God. We are again invited to draw near to God. But number two, how? How are we to draw near to God? How can we draw near to God? Go back to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Look at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. We can't draw near to God through these animal sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sins of the world. When we go back to Hebrews chapter 9, we learn that Christ offered Himself. He is our sacrifice. He entered into the Holy of Holies and offered Himself as a sacrifice and shed His blood, verse 12, for our eternal redemption. And so when we go back to Hebrews chapter 10, the writer tells us how we are to enter into the holiest, verse 19, notice it, by the blood of Jesus. Not by the blood of bulls and goats that cannot take away the sins of the world, but we can draw near to God, chapter 10, verse 19, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's through that blood that Jesus Christ established the new covenant. Look at verse number 20. Again, how are we to draw near to God? Verse 19, by the blood. Look at verse number 20, by a new and living way. What is that new and living way? Go back, if you would, just sticking in with the book of Hebrews, go back to chapter 7, verse 22. Notice what the writer sets forth. Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a better covenant, chapter 8, verse 6, that has better promises. In verse 7 of chapter 8, it says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should no place have been sought for the second. Look at another verse in chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. We read about the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, that new covenant. The point that I'm making here in chapter 10, verse 20, that new and living way is the covenant of Jesus Christ. You see, the old law made nothing perfect, chapter 7, verse 19. But the bringing in of a better hope did. Watch what it says. By which we draw near to God. Again, chapter 7, verse 19. The old law made nothing perfect, but bringing in a better hope did. While Jesus was on earth, Jesus made a connection between His sacrifice and His covenant. When He said, "This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so you and I can draw, number one, near to God. How? Through the new covenant that has been sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't turn to the old covenant to learn how to draw near to God, to learn what we're supposed to do to draw near to God. We turn to the new covenant that was sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, chapter 10, verse 20, by a new and living way. Mark that down. There is a new way to approach God in heaven, and it wasn't through the Aaronic priesthood. It was through the priesthood of Christ. It was through the new covenant, the covenant of Christ. That's the emphasis that Jesus is making in John 14, verse 6, when He said, "I am the way and the truth. No man can come to the Father but by Me." Christ is our priesthood. He is the one that serves as high priest. And not only did He serve as high priest, Jesus Christ was our sacrifice. He was that perfect offering, that perfect sacrifice. He sacrificed Himself. Chapter 9, verse 26, He appeared to put away sin. Notice how again, by the sacrifice of Himself, not by the blood of bulls and goats. Christ couldn't serve as high priest while on earth because He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. But there's been a change of priesthood. There's been a change of covenants. We're not under the old covenant. We don't draw near to God through the old covenant. We must turn to the new covenant. And so again, we are invited, chapter 10, verse 22, to draw near to God. How? By the blood of Christ, by the new covenant. But notice the third question, number three. With what are we to draw near? Look at this context with me. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, again, with what are we to draw near? Look at what it says here in verse 22. Number one, let us draw near with a true heart. A good and honest heart. That's what is being emphasized. We are to draw near with a good and honest heart. A good and honest heart is a heart that obeys God. In Romans 6, verse 17, Paul says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed," notice where, "from the heart," that form of doctrine. That form of doctrine, as you know, is the gospel. We obey the gospel. That's how we draw near to God. It's through the gospel, which is God's power unto salvation. And so we draw near with a true heart. A true heart is an obedient heart. It's a heart that fears God and does what is right. This is what God has always welcomed under the old covenant, but also under the new covenant. Think about the old covenant. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, God says, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments." What kind of heart, again, is a true heart? It's an obedient heart. We see that under the new covenant, but the equivalent is also seen in Acts 10, verse 35, when the Apostle Peter finally realized that God is no respecter of persons, but he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is welcomed by God. Again, God is offering all of us an invitation to draw near to Him. We draw near to Him through Jesus Christ with an obedient heart, with a good and honest heart. But continue with me, verse 22. Number two, with what are we to draw near? Notice number two, in full assurance of faith. In full confidence of faith. You see, faith accepts what God says. Period. Faith doesn't argue with God. You remember the story recorded in 1 Kings chapter 5? You remember Nahum? Mm-hmm. You remember him arguing with God? God told him how to be cleansed of his leprosy. God told him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and he was furious. He was upset. And he went away and pouted. But you remember one of his own servants came and reasoned with him and said, "If the prophet would have said some great thing, would you have done it?" Nahum recognizes or owns up. He confesses, "Yes." His servant then encourages him, "Well then, why don't you just simply do what God says?" And so, guess what Nahum did? He had a change of heart. He accepted what God said, and he, how do you know that? Because he went to the Jordan River, not the rivers of Damascus. He went to the Jordan River. And not only did he dip once, he dipped 7 times, just like God said, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. Again, we're invited to draw near to God through Jesus Christ with an obedient heart, in full assurance of faith, accepting what God says, doing exactly what God says in the way that He says to do it. And so many have a hard time grasping that. And yet God, in His infinite wisdom, in His patience with all of us, says in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, it's not in man that walketh direct his own steps. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, God reminds us, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God warns us about trusting in our own heart. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I just feel in my heart that I should do this or do that. And you know, in God's wisdom literature, God says, don't trust in your own heart. Trust in Me. Put your faith in Me. And that's what we see here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. We are to draw near to God in full assurance of faith, accepting what God says. Notice number 3 from verse 22. And having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. This really has an allusion to the consecration of the priesthood under the Old Covenant, recorded in Exodus chapter 19, verse 21. Remember I talked about the Ark of the Covenant that was located in the Holy of Holies? Well, when the priests were consecrated for service, blood was taken from that altar and it was sprinkled upon the high priest. And when they were sprinkled with that blood, again, they were consecrated. Remember, the writer is speaking to Jewish Christians that understood this Old Testament terminology. But remember, the sacrifices of animals could not take away sins. The sacrifices, here's another point, of animals, the blood of bulls and goats, could not purge the conscience. Let me show you this real quick. Chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works? The Old Covenant couldn't do that on its own. The blood of animals could not purge the conscience. But here we're reading about something that can purge our conscience. And it's the precious blood of Christ. Continue with me. And our bodies washed with pure water. Again, this is another allusion to the consecration of the priesthood. In Exodus 29, verse 4, their bodies were washed. But we know from the New Testament that this has, and this is key to this whole lesson, this has a reference to baptism. You see, baptism is a washing. Baptism is a cleansing. Here we're learning, though, what purges, cleanses our conscience. It's the blood. In Revelation 1, verse 5, unto Him that loved us and washed away our sins in His own blood. It's the blood that washes our sins away. But notice the terminology, similar terminology in Acts 22, verse 16. When Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized, listen to it, and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. In Psalm 145, verse 18, we started with that scripture reading. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. We're learning how to call upon the Lord here in the book of Hebrews. God is inviting all of us to come and to know Him, to draw near to God through His Son, through His new covenant, which teaches us how to draw near. We must have a good and honest heart. We must approach God and draw near to God and accept what God says and do things the way that God says to do it. And we can see from this last point, we need to be washed. Our conscience needs to be purged. It needs to be cleansed. And when we're baptized into Christ, that's where we identify ourselves with the death of Christ, where Christ shed His blood, where we come into contact with the blood. Remember, the blood of bulls and goats could not purge the conscience. The blood of Christ can. And I want to end with this verse, and the lesson will be yours this morning. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, see if you see the connection. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is essential unto salvation. The only way that you can identify yourself with the priesthood of Christ, the only way that you can come into contact with that precious blood that cleanses, that purges our conscience, that washes away our sins, is by being baptized into Jesus Christ. But think about it like this. From our study this morning, we see how important it is to be taught. A person cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. A person must be taught before they're baptized. I have talked to so many people who got wet. Oh, they were immersed. They were baptized. But they had no understanding of what they were doing. I hope this morning we realize that God has... He's offered a wonderful invitation to all of us. He wants us to draw near to Him, to know Him, to worship Him, to adore Him. He's told us how to draw near. He's given us the means to draw near. He's given us His Son. And He's given us His plan of salvation. Don't be ashamed of the plan of salvation. I know there are plenty of people that will ridicule the plan of salvation. But don't be ashamed of the plan of salvation, because the plan of salvation teaches us how to draw near to God. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about baptism alone. I'm not talking about anything alone. There are so many pieces of the puzzle that we have to put together in order to be converted. And they're all found right here in the Holy Word of God. We must hear God's Word. We must believe it. We must repent of our sins. We must make that good confession. But the Bible teaches us that we must be baptized into Christ. And when we're baptized, we identify ourselves with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that can wash our sins away, that allows us to now be in a position to be able to draw near to God. And God says, come. If we can help you this morning in any way, won't you come right now as we stand and as we sing.